Welcome back to Spirit Mornings with Bruce and Chris McGregor. I'm Chris McGregor, and wonderfully blessed to have in studio a man who has influenced my life and many of yours out there as well, Dr. Scott Hahn. Welcome, Dr. Hahn.
It's great to be with you, Chris. Oh, it is so much fun to see the studio at long last.
I just want to thank you on behalf of our listeners and also the management at KVSS for the support that the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology has given the programming of this radio station for so many years. From you, Kimberly, Mike Aquilina, David Scott, Rob Corazine, the names go on and on of the people who have just, not only with material, with teachings, but in prayer. We just thank you so much.
We are so proud and grateful to help. I mean, this station and its apostolic mission is so unique and blessed. As you look around the U.S., there really is something amazing happening here.
Humble dwelling place, isn't it?
Indeed. I was surprised, but really, really delighted.
It is just part of the new evangelization that you recognized all those years ago. But you didn't see it as much of a new evangelization, but just a growth of the Spirit in your own heart.
I did. You know, I heard about the new evangelization, and I remember a friend of mine, you know, he made a quip. He said, what's new about the new evangelization is that Catholics are evangelizing. You know? Mm-hmm. But what was really exciting for me in the late 80s and early 90s was just to get a sense of the growing intensity of joy that ordinary Catholics were experiencing over and over again when it came to the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist, discovering adoration. And then, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then just what it means to be Catholic. By the time we really got through the second half of John Paul's pontificate, I think Catholics worldwide, generally, but most especially in America, particularly after World Youth Day in 93 here in Denver, I mean, that didn't just transform this part of the country. It transformed the whole country. Mm-hmm. And we're still in the afterglow. You know, the benefits, the blessings are still flowing from that.
Yeah, it's a tremendous time of grace, just an outpouring of people's response. And I think this particular apostolate, the Spirit Catholic Radio, and how we've grown is breathtaking when you stand back and look at it. But the lives that we're now touching because of the increased signal, not only has it been unifying and uniting the Diocese of Lincoln and portions of the Diocese of Des Moines with the Archdiocese of Omaha, but our brothers and sisters who share the great baptism in the body of Christ, but yet who have not received full communion within the body of the church. I'm talking, of course, about our Protestant brothers and sisters who now listen. What would you say to them? Because most of your audiences are, when you appear in a Catholic church, so many of them are already Catholics and are on fire for their faith, and you're like a wonderful dose of gasoline that just whoosh, just gets them even brighter.
Well, I mean, the first thing I would just remind them of is what we all need to be reminded of from time to time, and that is we share such an enormous amount of grace, such a huge common core of mutual commitments when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to believing in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the need for the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us. I mean, we're really talking about over 90% of our beliefs that we share in common. And that common ground ought to be where we begin every conversation and end it too. We shouldn't ignore our differences, but we should be able to address those disagreements in terms of what we agree on when it comes to sacred scripture, when it comes to what God is doing as a perfect and loving Father in creating a church that is not just a man-made institution, it really is a divine family. And a lot of non-Catholics have experienced that family spirit in fellowships, in Bible studies, in prayer meetings. And these sort of isolated things give to them a foretaste of what Catholics often take for granted. And so to help Catholics recognize that we're really more than a human institution, we're the extension of the inner life of the Holy Trinity, this divine family that originates in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, through the Incarnation, God has taken what is ours to give us what is His. And the Blessed Virgin Mary and all of the saints do not detract from Jesus. They are sort of like the prisms that refract the rays of light to kind of give to us the beauty that's hidden in the light of Christ. And so for our non-Catholic Christian brothers and sisters, as well as for our own Catholic brothers and sisters, you know, if we really focus on these common commitments, if we major on the majors, we can get around to discussing the minor disagreements. And those are not unimportant, but so often they eclipse the things that really would enable us to collaborate. And these days, we need to collaborate. We need to mobilize people, not just in terms of education and politics, but in terms of prayer and fasting and doing the work of Christ in advancing this mission so that, I mean, there are more young people today than at any point in my entire life, and I'm over 50 now, more young people today who do not know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They don't know about the Gospels. They don't know the common core of Christian beliefs. And, you know, we as Catholics ought to be leading the way, but we also ought to be inspiring that kind of partnership that we can forge with others as well who don't necessarily share all of our beliefs. You know, we shouldn't compromise. We should be forthright and humble and grateful about saying, you know, we really believe that this is the fullness of faith, not because of us, but because of Christ keeping that promise he made on this rock. I will build my church. I will build it, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But I think if we recognize that this is the work of Christ, then with humility and gratitude, we can reach out and, you know, not only advance the church's mission by evangelizing, but to do so in that partnership with Baptists or with Methodists or Presbyterians or people who are non-denominational. Mm-hmm. And I think that's already really, really happening.
Well, Dr. Hahn, I have to tell you, for me to list all of the work that you have provided for us over the years, with Rome Sweet Home to the present work you have now with the Catholic Biblical Dictionary, what a phenomenal legacy that you have left. But it's one that you shared in that wonderful vocation with your wife, Kimberly. Could you have done it without her?
Absolutely, positively not. In fact, I mean, from book one, Rome Sweet Home would still yet to be written, you know, if it had been up to me entirely. I mean, she was the one who was gently coaxing me while I was working on my doctoral dissertation, which was already taking 5 or 6 years to finish, you know, on its own. But in 93, you know, she just said, well, why don't you just take 3 days? I said, it will take more than 3 days, but just give 3 days. Well, 3 weeks later, we were done. But we had been laughing and crying and praying and reminiscing together for hours each day while we worked on that book, never knowing whether it would get published or not, just knowing that this was divine therapy for us, mm-hmm. the laughter and the prayer and the reminiscing and all. And then when it ended up, you know, I've lost track of numbers. I've never really been good on that, but, you know, 500,000 copies or beyond, you know, like 25 different languages. We never imagined that it would have that sort of impact. But that really is God's business. You know, for us, we just try to be faithful. And along the way, you know, she was sort of encouraging me after the dissertation was done in 95. And it was the longest doctoral thesis that Marquette University had ever accepted, almost 800 pages. I was a little bit of exhaustion in 96. And so then I finally got to work in 97 on A Father Keeps His Promises. I had so much fun. Then came the Lamb's Supper, Hail Holy Queen, Lord Have Mercy. And working with Doubleday just proved to be such an encouragement too, discovering that in the secular market out there, there's such a hunger and thirst for Christ as well and for the fullness of the Catholic faith. But this Catholic Bible Dictionary, I think in some ways, is the dream of a lifetime. Working for 7 years with a small team of really great friends and co-workers, after finding out that there hadn't been a Catholic Bible Dictionary published for over 50 years, it just was astounding to find that out. You know, that's when we realized this is really an indispensable tool that we've got to put back into place so that ordinary Catholics who want to read the Bible and study a little bit more, you know, each day, every year, you know, we just really felt, I know this, as an evangelical Protestant, a Bible dictionary was an absolutely crucial tool just to finding your direction, finding your way, key terms and that sort of thing. And so now it's out and we just can't believe the level of excitement that is growing as more and more people discover this tool.
There are many other works that are coming out of the fruits from the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and the essays, the letter and spirit journals that have been coming out that are just gems of each year. I can't wait till the next journal comes out.
Yeah, the Letter and Spirit project is probably nearer and dearer to my heart than anything else. The St. Paul Center has a two-fold mission, biblical literacy for lay people, biblical fluency for the clergy, and for the educators in the church. And for biblical literacy, we have Breaking the Bread. We've got conferences. We've got the newsletter. We've got a lot of things just to really get lay people formed, excited, illuminated, you know, studying the Bible, teaching it as well. But the other one, we call it the Letter and Spirit Project. That's for establishing biblical fluency among clergy and our educators. And I came out with a book after the Lamb's Supper entitled Letter and Spirit. Mm-hmm. It really was the sequel to show what a powerful combination we have when we take the Bible and we link it to the liturgy. The Bible illuminates Christ's presence in the Eucharist, but the Eucharist is what fulfills and actualizes the saving truth of Scripture. But the book did so well, I thought, why not launch a journal? You know, an academic journal, but one that could really be understandable for highly motivated Catholics as well as busy pastors. And mm-hmm. so for the last 4 years, we've been putting out a journal, Letter and Spirit. It's available online, Amazon, anywhere else. And we're finding people to write articles. On the one hand, they're really they're famous or they're reputable scholars. On the other hand, they write clearly and they're accessible. And so that's been a lot of fun. And we've been having these Letter and Spirit conferences for priests and deacons. I've given 2 retreats for groups of bishops and archbishops as well to really encourage them to make this combination more explicit, more powerful, the Bible and the Mass. That when you bring the Bible back to the Mass, you realize that's its natural habitat, that's its supernatural habitat. And so this is something near and dear to my heart.
You can find out all this information, find out all these works just by going to salvationhistory.com. I mean, put that down as a bookmark. This is easy, folks. Salvationhistory.com. And when you go there, oh, the doors that will be open for you. And the great gift of the work of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology is to really meet people at all the different areas and where they're at.
That's right. We have materials, free online Bible studies for beginners, for intermediate, for advanced. We deal with Genesis to Jesus, just a general overview, the Bible and the Mass, the Bible and the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Bible and the Church, the Bible and the sacraments. So you really get a sense that what we do as Catholics and who we are is so rooted and grounded in the Word. You know, we have the Catechism, but that doesn't exempt us from having to study the Bible. That empowers us to get even more out of it when we apply ourselves. You pray, the Holy Spirit leads you, but never in isolation, always in and through the Church, and especially with the sacraments and the Mass at the center of our lives.
It's a blessing every day when we have the opportunity to go to Mass, and there are so many Catholic churches in this particular area. I know in Steubenville, around Pittsburgh, what a tremendous blessing when you think that in other parts of the world, people are only able to maybe go to a Mass periodically.
And I can speak on behalf of Franciscan University of Steubenville, where I teach, because we have Mass 3 times a day, and every one of them is packed. Mm-hmm. And it's not just that they're coming to Mass and they're hearing great preaching, but they're also going out and then coming back for adoration. We have Eucharistic adoration, perpetual adoration in the chapel on campus, and throughout the dorms as well. And then in the city of Steubenville, you know, 10 or 15 years ago, there was such a problem with crime. A group of people got together and we set up perpetual adoration in the downtown parish. And then it spilled over to a number of others as well. And I mean, even people who aren't even sure there's a God can see the difference. And it's just a wonderful grace to share in.
A tremendous blessing to be able to be a part of the Mass that is celebrated at the beautiful church in downtown Steubenville, where on the back you have this beautiful rendering of Pope John Paul.
Right.
I mean, where else
with
in the
Jesus
world?
Jesus and St. Peter.
Oh, I know. It takes your breath away in this gorgeous, gorgeous church to be able to be there and then to look upon this holy, holy man who I don't doubt will be a saint very soon, declared, if not living that and experiencing that right now.
I mean, yeah, that mural is inspiration for many people. It was interesting because just last week at the university, I hosted the Defending the Faith Conference, and we had Cardinal DiNardo, the Archbishop of Galveston, Houston, come and give the talk. It was electrifying. But the introduction, I think, was my favorite part because he just happened to mention that he was born in Steubenville and that he was baptized at St. Peter's, our home parish. And so this had been the first time in more than 10 years he came back, and boy, he came back in style. He spoke to over 1,200 people, and it was just electrifying, the graces and all of that.
Oh, the church is alive. Jesus is alive, isn't
he? Yeah, amen. And he's alive not only in heaven, but on earth and in us, in our parishes, in our tabernacles, in our marriages and families too.
Today is the feast of St. John Vianney. And we have our priests gathering with our new Archbishop, Archbishop George Lucas, in Fremont to share morning prayer and then to just come together to listen to each other and to nurture each other. And that really is what this year is about. And they're being fed by that scripture and that shared communal prayer.
You know, the year of the priest is a golden opportunity for the grace of the priesthood to really be to be discovered anew by a lot of people who kind of forgot about it. You know, I meet young people, men in particular, and I talk to them about the priesthood, and I would say the overwhelming majority of men say to me, I don't really feel called. You know, and when I push a little bit, you know, I try to do it gently and respectfully, but when I push, I get a sense that they don't really find the priesthood in any way attractive. And I tell them this, I said, you might not be called, but I'll tell you one thing. If you don't find the priesthood intrinsically attractive, you haven't even understood it yet. And so before you decide whether you're called or not, rediscover the glory of the priesthood, because it is intrinsically desirable. And not until you look at it and understand and feel its desirability are you really going to be able to discern whether or not God is calling you. Because it's experiencing supernatural fatherhood. Fatherhood, as Pope John Paul II explained, that is not less than a natural father, because a natural father is the minister of birth, but the priest is the minister of divine rebirth. You know, I'm the breadwinner for my 6 kids, but the Eucharistic breadwinner in our parish is a spiritual father who imitates God and brings to us a life that is not just temporal and earthly, but eternal and heavenly. That's fatherhood. There are sacrifices to be made, but that's also true for natural fathers. And so this year, and especially with the intercession and patronage of St. John Vianney, I believe we're going to see a whole new springtime in vocations.
Oh, your lips to God's ears.
Amen.
It is that understanding of spiritual fatherhood that I think is really beginning to renew we as lay faithful, our appreciation of the gift that we have in holy orders. It is one of those sacraments that, yes, a man receives and his character changes, as so beautifully written by just recently by Father David Toops in his book, Reclaiming the Priestly Character. And yet, for lay people, sometimes I think we forget that God, in God's economy, he doesn't waste any grace. So if there's an opportunity for that man to receive that, we end up being beneficiaries as well.
Oh, indeed. I mean, and to try to live the Catholic life with either no priests or a shortage of priests, I mean, it's a spiritual form of poverty. Mm-hmm. And so God is waiting to enrich us with these vocations, not only the priesthood, but also the religious life. And we can't forget marriage is a holy vocation as well. It isn't just, you know, second best. We have to really see how by raising up the vocation to the holy priesthood as, you know, supernatural fatherhood, we're also elevating natural parenthood and family life as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're very blessed to have a holy father who is quite the biblical theologian, isn't he? Mm. You write here in the Hermeneutic of Faith, which is a collection of essays, one essay in Your Spirit and Life, Interpreting the Bible in Ordinary Time, a book just recently released by Emmaus Road, which, of course, you all have to run out and get this one, too. But you write that Benedict observes that many people today have a fundamental misunderstanding about the nature of liturgy and the nature of the church, and the misunderstanding comes from faulty interpretation of the Bible.
That's right. When you understand the Bible from within, you begin to recognize that its message is that God is with us. But where in the liturgy? Going back to the Old Testament, at every moment that is decisive in salvation history, God is assembling his people, not primarily for political, economic, or military purposes. It's liturgy. Even when they have to fight a battle, like when they fought against Jericho, how do they do it? The Levites lead the 12 tribes. They blow the trumpets. It's a call to worship. They don't lift spears, and yet the walls fell and the city fell, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we express that joy more in song and praise and thanksgiving and worship. And so by understanding the message of Scripture, it's so important to recognize that when we gather as God's family to worship, we're not adding anything to God. He doesn't need our worship. We need to worship, because when we worship, God adds everything of his own to us. And when you get that, then suddenly not only the Bible makes sense, but you can see its place at the center of the liturgy. And then suddenly the liturgy is not just what we're doing for God, it's what God is primarily doing for us. The sacraments empower us to become what we could never make ourselves, sons and daughters of the Most High God. That book, Spirit and Life, is sort of a tribute to God and his gift to us in Pope Benedict. I have been privileged for the last 4 years to have been awarded the Pope Benedict Chair of Biblical Theology at St. Vincent's Seminary, where I've been giving talks and lectures. And most of that book, Spirit and Life, are the talks and lectures that I've been giving to seminarians and to priests and to ordinary lay people. It's been so fun. But it's also a prelude to another book that's coming out in September, entitled Covenant and Communion, the Biblical Theology of Pope Benedict XVI. And what's so exciting for me is that I landed a Protestant publisher, and not just any old Protestant publisher, what most regard as the premier evangelical Protestant publishing house, Baker, in Grand Rapids. I was just with them this weekend in Omaha, and they are so excited about publishing Covenant and Communion, the Biblical Theology of Pope Benedict. And we sent it out to about 15 Protestant scholars who wrote endorsements that were glowing far more than I could have even dreamt or prayed for. But so many Protestants don't know his work. And so I'm trying to introduce it to them as well as to Catholics who often don't really understand what a gift we've been given. I would propose that what the theology of the body has become for Pope John Paul, Benedict's biblical theology in general, and especially his book, Jesus of Nazareth, that will become his legacy. And just as the theology of the body is sort of turning around people and helping them to understand the deep wisdom of Humanae Vitae and the church's openness to life and all of that, even though many moral theologians still stand in the way. Mm-hmm. Many biblical scholars don't necessarily feel like they're on board with Pope Benedict, but he is reaching directly to the faithful, and not just Catholics, but the non-Catholics too. And so here in the next couple of months when this book comes out, I really hope and pray that it's going to have a great impact.
How exciting.
Yes.
I grew up only a few blocks from Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and Baker Bookhouse has such a tremendous legacy that, you know, so many millions have been nurtured by the work of so many of their scholars, and to know that they'll be publishing you, and knowing that that particular work, the voice of Pope Benedict, will be getting out to a whole new audience that may not have been receptive in the past to what he has to share.
In fact, I've also convinced Baker to come out with this new series called The Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. We're beginning with the New Testament. A good friend of mine, Father George Montague, has a commentary that just came out of Baker on the pastoral epistles of St. Paul. Mary Healy, an amazing woman, biblical scholar, has a commentary on the Gospel of Mark. And they're written for the ordinary believer, for the pastor, for the catechist, for the highly motivated Catholic who just wants to read the Bible and really make it connect with their everyday life. I'm working on the commentary on Hebrews right now, mm-hmm. and then next year the commentary on the book of Romans. And so Baker, like you said, wow. Out of the Calvinist Mecca, Grand Rapids, Baker is coming out now with this Catholic commentary and scripture series.
The Holy Spirit won't be put in a box, will he?
No,
he's in, and Jesus is alive and out there, and it really, we're responsible as those who are being fed by his word, but by also by the bread of life, to go out and bear witness to the fact that he is alive. And
right.
I don't know a couple that do it quite like you and Kimberly. I mean, you're inspiring for all of us.
Well, I'm grateful for that, but I tell you, we know ourselves to be weak and frail vessels, but we also know ourselves to be having the time of our lives.
Well, praise God. And if you could, just for everybody out there, just words of encouragement. I mean, those who are hearing it, just who may have been at Holy Cross that night at the church when, from what I understand, they gave you a standing O, and then you, the humble guy you are, turned around, looked at the cross, and pointed to the cross, and everybody started applauding. I mean, it was quite the electric moment.
Well, he was the one who deserved all the applause. If it was for me, it was way too much. If it was for him, maybe a little too little.
Sure.
But I would say the one thing that we need is joy. We hear in the Old Testament, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joyless Catholics, that ought to be a contradiction in terms, like a married bachelor. To be Catholic means to discover the things that bring us joy. Yet we live in the world, and today in a really messed up world. So we've got a lot of reasons for concern and anxiety, but we've got a lot of better reasons for joy. I mean, I would say the bad news is actually worse than we think. But the good news is infinitely greater than we can imagine. And as Jesus says, greater is he that is within you than is he that is within the world. So there are evils out there that aren't reducible to the opposing political party or some bad economic decisions. There are some really evil forces out there that are not reducible to humans. And yet at the same time, there are realities that are surrounding us, pervading us, filling our hearts and minds and homes. The Holy Spirit of God is so much more powerful. And when you look at the darkest day in human history and the greatest crime ever committed, it is the crucifixion of the Son of God. And what does God do with the greatest evil ever perpetrated? He doesn't just salvage a little bit of good. He brings about the greatest good in human history. It is the redemption of the world. And if God can do that with the greatest evil, bringing about the greatest good, then he can also do it with all of the other evils in our lives and in our world today.
When we look at the blessing that we have, having been born into this country at this time in history, I'm recalling that moment when we were in Rome, just, was it only 2 years ago, and in the Colosseum, where there are those who suffered so greatly for that great gift of the Eucharist, to be able to witness to that risen Christ. Mm-hmm. Compared to what they have to experience, what's been handed down to us, what we have, and we can do this, can't we?
That's right. We sure can. And if we ever begin to doubt ourselves, just turn to the face of Christ, and he's going to say, peace be with you, and I am with you always to the end of the age. And we just have to take God at his word and then take the next step.
Oh. Amen.
Amen.
Dr. Scott Hahn, thank you so much for gracing us with your presence today. And we just hope that you'll come back. And please pass on our love, not only to Kimberly Hahn, but also to Mike Aquilina, who is such a presence on this radio station.
He's a best friend of mine as well.
Thank you.
God bless you.